It's a pleasure for Grace Doctrine Church to annually welcome Rick Hughes to our congregation. Many of you know him. He has been coming to St. Louis for several years now, usually in August. But this year, due to the passing of the Colonel, we were called away to Houston for a special event, memorial service for Colonel Thieme. So we rescheduled him, and now he's here today in November. And it's a pleasure always to have him. He's been teaching for about 35 years. He and I are both rednecks from Alabama, but he's from NA, that's North Alabama, and I'm from LA, Lower Alabama. And he has had experience over the years in teaching young people, primarily high school, some junior high, and of course he's taught in many churches around the country. And so I'm glad to have young people in here today. He really communicates well with them, and of course he always has impactful messages for those of us who are growing in grace. So it's my pleasure to present this morning for both sessions, Big Rick Hughes.
Okay. Is it working? You hear me all right? Thank you very much. All right, Joe, thank you for having me back in St. Louis. It's a wonderful privilege to be here once again. I miss seeing you guys. I remind you that nobody is a one-man show. Nobody. And just because I'm out there traveling around, speaking in schools, etc., I cannot do it by myself. And I never come up here to solicit anything from you except your prayer support. I need your effective prayers, your intercessory prayers for open doors and for health and safety as I travel. You cannot really imagine what goes on and what I do unless you're there with me to see it. But it is an amazing thing that a school would turn over their students to you for a full week or for 3 or 4 days and trust you not to mess things up. And believe me, Satan will try to mess things up if he can. And so it is quite a challenge. And I have been doing this since 1968. I became a Christian in 1967, and the first school that I ever spoke in was in 1968. So you can figure up the years. It's been a while. I'm amazed that I'm still alive. It's just a testimony that rebound works, I promise you. And if it didn't work, I'd be a greasy spot somewhere right now. But I'm not a greasy spot yet, and I'm here. And I would like to say a special thank you to Dan and Weldon for hosting me. They make sure that I'm well-fed and well-loved and well-taken care of. And also to my dear friend Gary Watson, who has been traveling with me for a couple of years now, and Laura, his wife, who agrees to let him go on these missionary journeys. But Gary has been a big help. He has allowed me to have the privilege of not having the responsibility of having to set up all the equipment. So you can't understand, but I have a cargo trailer that I take with me. And in that cargo trailer are sound system, overhead projector, screen, books, table, rug, podium, chair. And all they have to do is put the kids in the gym, and I'm completely self-contained. Well, that's a job, to get it there, to bring it back home, to set it up, to tear it down. And Gary allows me the privilege to be able to speak with the headmaster and speak with the kids while he takes care of that responsibility. And then in a lot of the rooms, I'm invited to come and speak, and sometimes I'm tired because I've been talking in the assemblies. And so Gary has a wonderful testimony about the grace of God in his and Laura's life, and he's able to talk with the students, and they're very interested in his naval career and interested in his background and the things that he's been through. So he's been a big help to me. And Gary, thank you so much for all you've done to help me, buddy. Love you and appreciate it. All right. There's a lot I want to say to you today, and there's not enough time to say it. The last year has been an interesting year for me. I've had the privilege of speaking at Baraka Church four times this year. Three of the messages are Sunday morning messages where I do a double session just like here. And then, of course, the one time we did the Colonel's Memorial Promotion Service. But those three messages that I taught at Baraka Church, I want to try to summarize some of those here for you today. I'm not going to be in a great big hurry because I want to take my time and do it, and there are some other things I want to mention to you also. But the three messages at Baraka Church, first of all, the first one was about the cosmic vortex. And the cosmic vortex, I'll explain it to you shortly, but it's what a lot of our kids get sucked into. The concept that I approached for last year is if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, and you are on doctrine, or you know about doctrine, you've been studying doctrine, and then your kids don't believe it, don't follow it, or don't get into doctrine, what causes that? Why do our children and our grandchildren go negative to doctrine? Why do they not stick with it? Why do they go off down the, quote, my way highway, as it is? So the message about the cosmic vortex dealt with that. And then I dealt with spiritual disengaged, how young people become disengaged from the church and distracted from the church. And that was another series that I taught at Baraka. And what went on in England is going on here. And then the last thing that I taught at Baraka is the distracted lifestyle of reversionism and the end result of it. And that's some of what we'll deal with you here today. So it was a three-part series. It was 6 hours. And we have it available on MP3 if you'd like. But one of the things that I want to mention to you here today is that as an evangelist, I always like to give a short report to you and tell you what's been done. Except I'm just doing the same thing this year that I did last year, so it'd be kind of redundant to give the report. I can tell you this, though, that your pastor and I, we both learned how to operate in grace from the same Holy Spirit that used the same man to instruct us in that. And so whatever ministry you're in, whether you're a pastor or an evangelist, the ministry is simply one thing. And don't you ever forget it. It's the message. If you don't have a message, you don't have a ministry. Because it's not about how you do it. It's not about who you are. It's not about where you go. It's all about what you say. And sometimes people will ask me, do you get in public schools? Well, not very much, but who cares? I get where God wants me to go. I remember a long time ago, someone wrote a poem that said, you don't choose the battlefield, God does this for you, but you can plant the colors where the colors never flew. And God chooses my battlefield. And if I'm in a private school or if I'm in a public school, it's still kids. So it doesn't really make any difference to me. I go where the doors are open. But because of the grace procedures that I've learned over the years, I have learned that an effective ministry, such as an effective ministry of evangelism, would never ask for offerings. Never. So one of the things we never do is we never solicit offerings from anybody. We don't sell anything. We don't sell T-shirts. We don't sell anything at all, books, records, etc. We give it all away, just like most grace missionaries would do. We never solicit anything from the hearers. We never charge schools. We pay our own lodging. We pay our own meals, and we buy all their meals, too. Number two, we never solicit funds from supporters. Never in a million years would I ever tell you that I had a need. Sometimes people will say, if you have a need, let me know. It's not my job to let you know what my needs are. It's the Holy Spirit's job. My job, if I have a need, is go to the Father and tell Him, and He can tell you. I'm not telling you anything. So never ask me, do you have a need, brother, because you won't get an answer from me. That's between me and the Lord, and you and the Lord. Thirdly, never promote your ministry. Not for 1 minute, not to anyone, not for anything. If you're trying to promote your ministry in any way, then that's the wrong thing. And Dana's bacon. So, you know, this gets a little ridiculous sometimes, but you know, there's a big thing out today called twittering. Are you familiar with twittering? Well, I had Joe and I had Gary look something up, but then I found the original article. I didn't even think I brought it, but I did. And it says, Twitter goes to church. And interestingly enough, in the age of technology, this says in the Sunday edition of the Houston Chronicles, it's Sunday night at Woodlands Church, and Pastor Kerry Shook tells the parishioners to pull out their cell phones. He's put his own in his pocket, but he tells everybody else to turn theirs on. Okay, guys, you can start to Twitter, he tells the crowd of about 250. The non-denominational church recently added this new service, encouraging the parishioners to tweet their thoughts, reflections, and questions in 140 characters or less via Twitter. And so the pastor can respond to their tweet during the sermon. Using real-time messaging tools in church is gaining steam nationwide. And in Houston, as some pastors look to make church more interactive, draw in new faces, and appeal to the younger demographic. Well, if that's how you have to do it, you're doing the wrong thing. What draws people to this church or any church is the effective teaching of the Word of God, accurately presented. God the Father knows where the positive volition is. All your pastor has to worry about is teaching it correctly. That's all I have to worry about. I don't have to worry about where I'm going to speak or who I'm going to speak to. I just have to worry about my message is accurate and not off course. In this article, the pastor admitted that when someone first suggested using Twitter during the service, he worried that no one would pay attention to him. He said, "I was skeptical at first because no pastor wants their congregation to be distracted, but that's not what really happened. Instead," he says, "it's a way to make members feel like they're part of the message, to ensure that the worshipers still get quiet time for the meditative and contemplative elements of spirituality. The service continues to include communion and prayer." And then it goes on to talk about some of the messages. Here's one of the messages. Recent tweets range from "great message, it makes me want to dance." I wonder what he was teaching her. "What a powerful worship tonight. This is what I needed." And the third tweet, "how do you know the voice is truth?" Well, you see, keeping in line with that, if I was going to be a New Age missionary and I was going to have a mission that would keep you well informed and I could network with you and I could keep you involved and I could prompt you to support me by getting you involved, then I would let Gary Twitter. So we could get Gary an iPhone, and he could say, "Big Rick is getting dressed this morning. Tweet, tweet, tweet. Big Rick is having breakfast this morning. Tweet, tweet, tweet. Big Rick just talked to a kid today. Tweet, tweet, tweet." That's more information than you need. That, you know, in all of the years that I have been associated with Baraka Church as a missionary since 1974, never, not one time, have they ever asked me to fill out a report of what I do and when I did it. They don't do that. They trust God the Holy Spirit to handle that detail. And if I'm not doing what I ought to be doing, then the Holy Spirit can ground me and take care of me. And if I have to network with people or Twitter with people or get involved in some way trying to keep my name in front of you, then I'm doing the wrong thing. My job is to take in doctrine just like your job, to apply the doctrine just like your job, and to use my spiritual gift just like your job, and stay away from the rest of the junk. And that's all I try to do. Because a ministry is nothing but a man with a spiritual gift who has the correct message. And that's always connected to your source. If you have the wrong source, you have the wrong message. And I am absolutely confident that my source over the last 40 years of my life was Colonel R.B. Fean. And it was him that gave me the correct information. And it was his ministry that God used to get me on the straight course. And, you know, every now and then a new pastor would come along and he supposedly would have some new insight or some new concepts. Here's the deal. When I played football at Alabama, I played for Bear Bryant. And I knew Bear Bryant had a system. And if you would learn that system, it didn't make any difference how big, how fast, how slow, how weak. If you could learn the system, he'd make a winner out of you. You had to learn the system. And every now and then, one of the coaches would spin off from Bear Bryant and go over here and start a new system. Well, I'm not going with that coach. I'm going to stay with the guy that brought me there. And every now and then, you'll hear some pastor come up with some new system. Forget it. You stick with the man that brought you here. You can never go wrong sticking with the ministry of R.B. Fame Junior Bible Ministries because he has the most significant ministry in this nation in the last hundreds of years since we've been here. And you know that and I know that, so no sense trying to promote him much more, but he would be embarrassed if he knew I was doing it. So you focus on the ministry. You don't focus on the results. You don't focus on the schedule. You don't focus on your agenda. And you don't focus on the man. You focus on the message. Just the message. Is it accurate? Is it salvation by faith alone in Christ alone? Is it the spiritual life mechanics correctly taught? And that's very important. Now, there are lots that I want to say this morning, so I'm going to take my time and I'm going to be deliberate. And as I told you, this is a summary of three messages that I've given at Baraka. But the messages involve our kids and why they do what they do. what brings them to this point. So let's start off with this. Before we begin our service this morning, always remember this. That is your relationship with God the Father, and you're well aware of that. Joe has made that very clear to you. And that relationship will never change because the Lord Jesus Christ said in Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. He said in John 10:28-29, I give unto them eternal life and they'll never perish. Neither shall anybody ever pluck them out of my Father's hand. So you're not going to lose the relationship, but, yep, you can break fellowship. And you can break fellowship by committing sin. And remember that sin is always in one of three areas. Something you think, something you say, or something you do. Mental attitude sins are the culprit that get me. Of course, when we sin, we get under control of our old sin nature. And you, like me, may have an old sin nature on steroids. Mine is always on steroids, so I have to fight it every day. Maybe you don't. But I might remind you, the Bible says if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So don't look at me with those self-righteous, sanctimonious eyes and say, brother, are you having problems? No more than you. So when I sin, and most of the time it's when I go to Bass Pro Shop, my wife says, you're not going down there again, are you? Mm-hmm. Do not take that credit card. Listen, I don't use credit cards. I use debit cards, all right? So, when I sin, I get out of fellowship, get under control of my old sin nature, and like you, I have learned how to rebound. Your pastor has made it very clear. He's taught hundreds of hours on it. And you know the Bible says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and he's just to forgive us. It's imperative. When we study the Word of God, we are in fellowship with God, because if you're not, then even though you're in church, you're doing a right thing, but you're doing it in the wrong way. And so we're going to have a moment of silent prayer, give you the opportunity to examine your life, make sure you're in fellowship, and with all the introductions out of the way, we'll start. Okay? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of being here this morning together. We thank you for the ministry of God the Holy Spirit, who effectively communicates your word to our souls. We thank you for the volition that you've given us in our souls so that we can choose to believe it or not believe it, to apply it or not apply it. And we know, Father, the Lord Jesus Christ said that happiness belongs to those people who not only, in our words, not only hear my word, but keep my word. We know that all momentum is related to hearing and keeping your word. So challenge us with what we're going to learn today. Show us how it can apply to our lives and how we can see what causes certain things to happen to our children and our grandchildren. This is our prayer. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Blowing across America, there's an invisible storm. It's a wall cloud. And in that cloud, there's some cold air. That cold air is satanic propaganda. And when the satanic propaganda of this wall cloud meets the hot air of human viewpoint thinking, they form, as you know, when this goes up, this shaft forms, it forms a tornado or a vortex. The invisible vortex is the cosmic system that's always out there, always spinning around, and it will lure young people into it. It's a combination of satanic propaganda and human viewpoint thinking. When you put these two things together, you have a supercell. That supercell is what spawns the cosmic vortex. And the cosmic vortex, one of the messages that I taught at Barack, I think it was probably one of the most requested messages that I've ever taught there, was on the cosmic vortex. And if you'll turn in your Bibles just for a minute over to the book of Luke, we'll take just a couple of concepts out of that before we move forward. In the book of Luke, you'll find the story of the prodigal son. And you can find that in Luke 15. This is a perfect illustration of someone being sucked into the cosmic vortex. It's, Joe calls it the zeitgeist. It's the invisible lure of the world, the cosmos. And the Bible is very clear in 1 Corinthians 3:19, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness to God, and the Sophia of the cosmos is Moria with Theos. It's foolishness with God. The wisdom of the cosmos is this combination of human viewpoint thinking and satanic propaganda. This is the wisdom of the cosmos. And when you add this together, it's nothing but malarkey. It's junk. It's foolishness to God. It will put you on the my way highway. And so many of our kids, you have children, you have grandchildren that have been exposed to doctrine. They have been in this church. They have been in other churches. They have listened to tapes. They've learned the Word of God. But something has happened. And somewhere down the line, they got sucked into this vortex. And now it looks like they're not even saved anymore. And you wonder what happened to them. They came under the influence of this supercell that spawned the cosmic vortex. And they did it with their own free will. They did it of their own choice. And in Luke 15, the prodigal son, we've taught it before, but just to remind you of something, there were two sons. And these two sons, son A was Ophrick. That was son A. And son B was Ophrack. All right, that's son B. And there were two of them. And this one right here, Frack, was sick and tired of living at home under the authority of his old man. So one of the first things you learn about getting sucked into the cosmic vortex, one of the first things is negative volition to authority. When negative volition to authority sets up, then you have a child that is susceptible to the cosmic vortex. And negative volition to authority started. Frack got sick and tired of living there. The Bible says a certain man had two sons. It doesn't mention his mother. Maybe she's dead. Maybe she's just not mentioned. But either way, the Lord used this emphasis to teach the love the father had for the son. Don't miss that. The unfailing love of the father for the son is what this story is about. It's not just about the son and the mistakes he made. It is the unfailing love the father had for the son, just like God has unfailing love for you. Because you and I both know you're a jerk. You have done some real stupid things, just like me. Don't laugh, just like me. And if God hasn't quit loving me, he hasn't quit loving you. He loves you. Now, maybe you might not have the same trends, but you say, oh, Big Rick, that's not my weakness. Oh, really? Well, that's fine. You might not be, this might not be your lust pattern, but maybe you have another lust pattern. So whatever your lust pattern is, it does the same thing. Maybe it's immoral degeneracy, or maybe it's just moral degeneracy. Maybe it's just self-righteousness. And that's even worse sometimes. But whatever your trend is, God will never quit loving you. Principle. You can turn your back on God. He will never turn his back on you. Write it down. Principle. You can turn your back on God. He will never, ever turn his back on you. He just loved you from behind like he loved you from in front. So this younger son had an older brother who was probably a bully. And the younger son had had about enough of it. But there's also a third party here that's not mentioned. It's the invisible friend. The invisible friend is called C.E., the cosmic evangelist. There's a cosmic evangelist in here somewhere. And I know that because this cosmic evangelist is talking to the younger son, Frack, and telling him, you know, if I was you, I'd tell your old man to stick it. I'd tell him I want my share of the inheritance now. And I would tell your brother to get lost and shove it where the sun doesn't shine. And we're out of here. Listen, there's a town down the road, and I've been there. It's really a cool place. Let's you and I go down there. And so I'm sure the cosmic evangelist recruited old Frack. And off he went. Many of you today listening here live or listening by FX have children or internet, have children that are in the cosmic vortex, just like Frack. These children blew off your authority. They blew off your advice. And they tramped off down the my way highway, which means they rejected divine norms and standards. And they said, I'll see you later. I'll do it my own way. And we'll see in a minute what happens to that. So Frack went to his dad, said he wanted his share of the inheritance. The dad anted it up, said, okay, here you go. He divided his living principal. Did dad know the son was going to blow it all? Probably. But did he still do it? Yes, he did. Why? Because sometimes some people have to learn the hard way. They can't learn the easy way. That's the arrogance in their soul. Arrogance always justifies why you're right and even God is wrong. And that's an amazing concept. If you're so arrogant that you think God doesn't have the best interest for you, if you're so arrogant that you think God doesn't have the best plan for you, are you out of your freaking mind? Do you really think that God wants to harm you or give you some life in a corral where you can never have any more fun and you've got to be a little Christian robot the rest of your life? What are you thinking about? That's not what the Bible teaches. That's what organized religion teaches. That's what organized religion wants you to think. That is not the Christianity of the Bible. And I don't blame some kid for rejecting that stuff because I reject it also. They don't really know what the real stuff is, and that's a shame. But what you're seeing here is the lure of the cosmic vortex as it appeals to the arrogance of an individual. And the Bible's clear about it in James 1:14. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And then when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. And when sin is finished, it'll bring forth death. And that's temporal death, not permanent death. That could happen. Colonel Thien put it this way. Temporal or fragmented death refers to the function of the believer's volition in converting temptation from the sin nature into sinfulness. The decision to sin automatically, the colonel said, places the believer inside the cosmic system, and living in the cosmic system classifies that the believer is living in temporal or cosmic death. So up to this point, old Frack has just made some bad decisions, but eventually it's going to cause him a lot of suffering. Listen to the colonel again. The believer is led astray by his desire to enjoy the cosmic system, and the resultant arrogance means loss of discernment. So once a person is in the cosmic vortex, if you have a son or a daughter or a grandchild or granddaughter, or you know a kid in your community, if they're in that cosmic vortex, they cannot understand it. They won't know it. They won't see it. They won't understand it. Their discernment is gone, according to Ephesians 4, where the scar tissue has covered up their soul. See, this is how it works. God gave you a conscience. And that conscience acts like a filter. These are filters. And every decision you make, you run it through those filters. And if you have good norms, and if you have good standards, then these decisions will be filtered out if they're bad decisions. But as a temptation comes down, and it can come from your old sin nature, it can come from Satan, it can come from the world, but it is always your volition that sins. Don't make any mistake about this. This is the source of all sin, your volition, not the temptation. And so you decide. You decide and you follow the temptation. And even though your parents gave you proper norms, even though your pastor gave you proper biblical standards, you push it through and it comes out the other side. Well, it's going to come out the other side as guilt. It's going to come out the other side as shame. But the problem is, if you keep doing it enough times, these filters will eventually scar up and black up, and your emotions will be destroyed, and you won't have any ability to know the difference between right and wrong. And when that happens, that's basically the end of that person's life. They may live another few years. They will be miserable if they're a Christian. Now, off he goes. A few days later, the younger son gathered everything together, took his journey into a far country. You don't have to, principal, you don't have to be in another city or another state to be in a faraway country. Some of you in a faraway country right now, I'm looking at you. And you're like, I'm way out there somewhere. Oh, it's so easy to daydream, isn't it? If someone's not entertaining you or making you laugh, it's easy to daydream. It's hard to focus on the teaching of the Word of God. I know. It's hard for me, too, sometimes. So you don't have to be in another state to be in a faraway country. It can be your state of mind. But this young man was on a totally different page now. He was in a frantic search for happiness. He was about to enter Operation Boomerang, and he wasted all his substance with riotous living. He wound up broke, hungry, no food, had to get a job. Get a job. Oh, that's a different song. He had to get a job. And, of course, the job was feeding the pigs. And, of course, he was a Jewish kid. He didn't eat pork. So he wound up eating the slop that the pigs ate. And the Bible says he came to himself and decided that he would go home. And when he went home, we want to pick up with that when he went home. But before we get there, let me show you this. How did he get to this position? Well, self-justification was the motivation that took him into the cosmic vortex. Remember that arrogance always has three stages: self-justification, self-deception, and then self-absorption. And that always leads to self-destruction. So the young man justified why it was all right to leave home. He deceived himself into thinking that he could handle his share of the inheritance right now. And he became totally absorbed on the my way highway, and he destroyed his life. But something happened. The Bible says he came to himself. He came to himself. This is Operation Humility. Had this not have happened, had he not oriented to humility, he would have died. This came about because of enforced humility, not genuine humility. He didn't have any genuine humility. He had enforced humility. And so God sometimes will isolate you and put you into circumstances where there's no way out to teach you enforced humility, to teach you to orient to His plan for your life. Remember, the Bible says in 1 Peter 5:5, God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. And in James 4:10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and He will lift you up. So here he is, about to die. He wasn't starving yet. He still had slop to eat. So he wasn't at the point of no return. The question is, how long will it take you or your children or your grandchildren to realize they've gone from the penthouse to the pig house? And they're eating ramen noodles 24/7, you know. And this is what happens. They get out of fellowship. They're always broke. They're always in a jam. They're always going from one crisis to another. There's always constant drama in their life. And they're too blind and too stupid to see that it's their own bad decisions that keep them there. Their rate of forgetting has exceeded the rate of learning. And only the grace of God through divine discipline can break the pride of arrogance. So, principle. If you have a child or a grandchild in the cosmic vortex, leave them alone and let God handle them. You cannot change them. And you will notice that this daddy loved his child, but he did not go after him. He didn't follow him. He didn't go to get him. That wasn't his job. Remember that. His job was to intercede, not interfere with God. You know he loved his son. You know he loved him very much. But he didn't interfere. He interceded. And the effective prayers of a righteous man availeth much. And if you are not praying for your children or your grandchildren or even for other believers in America, kids that are in the cosmic vortex, you're not doing your job. Well, you remember that he came home. You remember that. And you remember that the dad saw him when he was still a long way off. Now listen, I'm sure that the slaves saw him first. And I'm sure they thought he was a beggar because he had no shoes on. His clothes were tattered. And they said, sir, there's a beggar coming up the road. And the dad took one look. He said, that ain't no beggar. That's my boy. He'd been praying for him every day, waiting for God to deal with what he could not change. And he went down that road so fast, the Bible says his father saw him when he was a long way off and had compassion and ran to hug him. the unfailing love of the Father. And the boy, I'm sure he stood there with his hands in his pocket, embarrassed and ashamed and expected to be scolded. But all he was loved and restored and reinstated. That's what so many of our young people don't. They think if they're going to come back to God, it's going to be a thrashing. The thrashing's already going on right now. And the Father loved him, put clothes on him, had compassion on him. This wasn't what the son expected. The dad had a great stirring in his emotions. Don't you think dad had been watching that road every day? Don't you think every day he had been hoping that this was the day his son would come back? I know I do for my children. Every day I pray. I hope this is a day my kids get really serious about taking in doctrine and start taking in the Word of God on an everyday basis. Distractions run amok. Discouragement is in the world. Disillusionment, they face a lot. But no more than you faced and no more than I faced. And sooner or later, we all have to make a decision. Are we going to get with it or are we not going to get with it? Now, one of the things that is causing young people to disengage spiritually, I want to share some of this with you. I read a book by Ken Ham. And Ken Ham is the author of the book. The name of the book is Already Gone. I think I mentioned it to Joe. And Joe, you probably got the book, didn't you? He co-authored that book with Britt Bremer. And in the book, they determined through statistical research that most American children are lost to the church in middle school and in high school. Most American children are lost to the church in middle school and in high school. It's very interesting when I speak in schools that it normally is the middle school kids that respond most to what I have to say. The seniors, you know, they're cool sometimes, and they're like, yeah, you know. Every now and then I'll find a senior class that's fantastic. And in 1992, I found one in Milledgeville, Georgia, and I had almost forgotten about it till the last school that I went to, Piedmont Academy in Monticello, Georgia, and the football coach came up to me the last day I was there, and he said, in 1992, you started me on my spiritual journey. I said, where'd you go to school? He said, John Milledge Academy. I'm Rhett Farmer. And I went, I remember you. Not only did I remember Rhett Farmer, I remembered Christy Green, Carrie Oliver, Charlie McQuaig, McKay Bloodworth, Chris, Debbie Sessions, a lot of those other kids. It was one of the most unbelievable weeks I've ever experienced. Unbelievable. And so, sometimes a senior class will respond. They were all seniors, by the way. But most of the time, it's the junior high, 7th, 8th, 9th, 10th grade. But Britt and Kim effectively identified this disease that is infecting many of our young people. The disease has already swept through Western Europe, and it has made the church there largely ineffective. And many churches in England have already been turned into nightclubs, rock climbing centers, tattoo parlors, theaters, even a Sikh temple. I mean, this is what Ken said. Before World War II, these churches were the center of community and spiritual life. But the decline of the church has followed the plummeting spirituality of a nation that has lost its roots, lost its foundation. England, the country that used to be the cornerstone of Western Christianity, is now by and large a wasteland of lost souls, where the Word of God has many different definitions, and with so few these days who even think that God is the creator of the Bible. And he went on to say that the English church census concluded regular churchgoers in England represent only 6% of the entire population. 6%. Now, it's not my intention to promote his book, but what I'm trying to do is set the stage for what you're about to see. Listen to 1 Timothy 6:20. Timothy, guard the good news which has been entrusted to you. Turn away from pointless discussions and claims of false knowledge that people use to oppose the Christian faith. Although some claim to have a special knowledge, they have abandoned the faith. Guard is an aorist active imperative of phulasso, the Greek word phulasso. And it means to keep it from being stolen or to keep it from being lost. And how does that happen? I'll tell you how it happens. It happens when your pastor effectively stands in this pulpit and teaches the Word of God. It happens when your prep school teachers effectively teach the Word of God in the back. And it happens when you, as parents, effectively teach the Word of God to your children. You teach it correctly. You teach it straight. Then you're guarding something. You're guarding the future of your children. You're guarding the future of their life. And that's why the Bible says in Proverbs 22:6, if you train up a child in the way that he should go, when he's old, he will not depart from it. One of the things you have to teach them is a client nation concept and why we're here and what we're part of. Because if you take away this distinction, then who in the heck knows really why they're here or what they're doing? There's a timeline in God's plan. And that timeline, you know and I know that the next thing to occur is the rapture of the church. If you take that away and you say, well, there is no rapture. And then you take away the 7 years of tribulation. And then you take away the 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ. And then you take away the new heavens and the new earth and the destruction of what's here. And when you distort that and take that away, you discourage people because you remove the timeline. And so our children, we must guard them. We must instruct them so that they don't get sucked up in this word right here, doubt. They doubt the validity of the Bible. They doubt that it even has any reference to their life. And this is how Satan accomplishes the deception, creating doubt. Think about it just for a minute. What did he do in the Garden of Eden? He told Eve, God didn't really mean that. You must have misunderstood. And he caused Eve to doubt God. It is the same ploy that he has today. Does God really mean that? And here's what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11:3. But I fear, lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds would be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And the number one thing that goes on the agenda of Satan today is to get young people to doubt that the Bible is real, to get young people to doubt that the church is relevant to their lives, and that doubt is what will destroy them. It's called the disease of doubt. And a couple of things we need to note before we break. One, if you define it by Webster, it means to lack confidence or to be uncertain about something. So here's the principle. You need to write this down. If it's true that children learn from parents, and it is, could it be true that parents who lack confidence in God's Word or parents who are uncertain about the veracity of the Bible actually foster the doubt in the mind of their children? If it's true that children learn from parents, could it also be true that parents who lack confidence in God's Word or who are uncertain about the veracity of the Bible foster doubt in the minds of their own children? And the answer is absolutely yes. Here's another principle. If behavior is the result of belief, then it's very obvious that American culture does not believe the Bible. There are pockets that do, but culture as a whole does not believe the Bible. And when doubt comes, departure follows. When doubt comes, departure follows. So the reason that your children and your grandchildren or even some of your friends don't go to church is because they don't believe the Bible is true and they doubt the relevance of the Bible to their lives. That's why they're not here. That's why they won't ever be here. And part of it may be because you doubted it yourself. You know what kids say to me? My parents go here, and their friends go here, but they're really no different than people who don't go to church at all. So you see, they don't see any distinction in your life. They hear what you say, but they see no distinction in your life. And that's a stinging condemnation from Isaiah 29:13, where the Bible says, "Therefore the Lord says, inasmuch as these people draw near me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, they have removed their hearts far from me." And you can sing, "Oh, how I love Jesus," till you're blue in the face. But if you do not have reciprocal love for God the Father, then you're just a liar. You act holy. You show up in church. You act like you're some church-going, God-fearing person, but you walk out of here and you go right back to your lifestyle of whatever. This causes you to be a casual Christian. You want to know what a casual Christian is? It's a caricature of Christ. You had anybody ever draw a caricature of you in college where you had big ears and a little nose and it looked like you, but it was a funny looking you? You know what I'm talking about, a caricature? A Christian caricature. You're supposed to be representing Jesus Christ in your life, but you look like a joke. That's what a Christian character is. It's an exaggeration by means of often ludicrous distortion or parts or characteristics. And when you distort the spiritual life and misrepresent Christ while acting like a Christian, then you're just a caricature. And it's no wonder people laugh when you try to get serious. Many of the kids that I meet and talk to have visited churches and some denominational circles, but they believe the Bible has errors. They believe the Bible contradicts itself. They believe the writers made mistakes. And so Satan fosters doubt on three fronts. Number one, the issue of biblical authority. Is it really the Word of God? Two, the human issue. He fosters doubt in that way too. Why do you say one thing and do something else, as my parents? And three, the educational issue. He fosters doubt through science who disagrees with the Bible. At least that's what's taught in their school. And so, if you had to give a definition of doubt, it's actually the absence of faith. And that's why the Bible says in Hebrews 11:6, without faith it's impossible to please God. You can't please God doubting His integrity, doubting His Word. And the Bible says in this same verse that those who come to God must believe that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And the word rewarder means He pays wages. He will reimburse you for your time. Wouldn't it be interesting that every day you spend in Bible class was added back to the end of your life? Wouldn't that be interesting? I'm not saying it's true, but wouldn't that be interesting? So you've been to Bible class 1,000 times in the last few years. You're going to live 1,000 days longer. That would be kind of cool, wouldn't it? But that's not how it works. When it says He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him, the word seek means to search out, to investigate, to crave. The two words, seek and reward. And the greatest treasures in life are only found by those who seek them. That's why the Bible says in Matthew 6:33, if you'll seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, then all of these other things will be added unto you. What things? Well, the things He taught in Matthew 6:25-34. Don't worry about what you're going to wear. Don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about where you're going to live. God promised this. If you will make My word priority number one, if you'll make your spiritual life priority number one, I will supply every need you have without you even worrying about it. I promise you that. And there are some of you in here that could give a testimony as to that very fact, how God has supplied all of your needs. So why do you doubt it? Why do you worry about it? You know, in closing this first session, there's a movie that came out not too long ago called Into the Wild. It's a perfect illustration of a young person on the My Way highway. This movie starred Emil Hirsch as Chris McCandless. It's a true story. It was based on the story of one man's search for truth. He was a young man who left his middle-class existence in pursuit of freedom from relationships and obligations. gave up his home, gave up his family, gave up all the money, all the possessions that he had, except for what he carried on his back. And he embarked on a journey throughout America, eventually aiming to go to Alaska, to go into the wild, to spend time with nature, and to find, quote, the real existence, away from the trappings of the modern world. That movie goes on to show that once he came to Alaska, he found that he had been insufficiently prepared for the hardships that came. And despite making it through the winter, his plan was ill-judged, and when he prepared to return home in the spring, he found out that the small streams that he had once crossed in the snow had now become impassable, raging torrent rivers, and he was trapped. He had no food, no way to sustain himself, and he took to eating berries and leaves that he identified using a book. Unfortunately, he awoke one morning to find out that the very leaves he consumed the night before were in fact poisonous, and they caused him to starve in his much sought after isolation. Throughout his epic journey, the movie goes on to show that the people he met both influenced and are influenced by him. And they bring him to the eventual and tragic realization that happiness is only real when shared, and that's stupid. That's not what the Bible teaches. If you watch this movie, you will see a young man die alone in the wilderness because of a series of bad decisions. And our kids and our grandchildren are facing the same dilemma in their life. They are facing a life of death. A life of deception and disease and struggle because they will not make priority number one the Word of God. In our next hour, I'm going to try to put these two concepts together and show you the results. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying this information. We pray now that God the Holy Spirit would challenge us with it, so that we may indeed know ourselves and know our kids and know the future, what the future holds for them, so that we might intercede on their behalf. This is our prayer. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.